If you'd have God's word open in front of you at the Gospel of John in chapter 1, and this morning we're going to look at verse 42 alone. Verse 42, as we continue in this series entitled The Son of God and the Lord of Glory. And this morning the message is entitled What Grace Does. What Grace Does. And as we've been introduced in the latter part of this first chapter of the Gospel of John, we've been introduced to the Saviour's first public week of ministry. And we've seen straight away that he's dealing with people, dealing with them, saving them, changing them. And it's marvellous to see, because you know, he deals with people even today. And he can deal with you, and he's dealt with me. And we see it, and we see it in the Gospels writ large. And we've seen how Andrew and John had an encounter with the Saviour. And we saw that when they met with the Lord Jesus Christ, changed them forever. So much so that John records the time of their meeting, life-changing encounter that had eternal results. And when we saw Andrew's reaction to the encounter, when a person gazes on the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ and receives him as their Saviour, there's an anticipation of being with him, a love for him, enthusiasm to speak of him. And Jesus Christ indeed changes lives. And we saw that happen in the verses last time. And then we saw how, as a response to that, and an outworking of it, that Andrew is moved to go and tell others. And indeed, in the first instance, to go and tell his brother, because his concern is for his brother. And we saw, didn't we, a new life, how that Andrew and John, they're changed. And this first meeting with the Saviour is the beginning of their first-hand observation of the Lord's ministry on the earth. And as they sought the Saviour, as they sought him and came to him, he bade them and gave them the gracious invitation to come and see. And what love and tenderness there was in those words, as the Saviour says, come with me, come and see. And it would open a door wide, full of blessing. And what a tragedy it would have been if they had refused. What a tragedy it would have been. But they didn't. They went and they came and they saw. And what an opportunity it was as the Messiah shared with them something of who he was, so much so that they had no doubt that he was the Messiah. He was the one. And from that point, they would live for him, love him, worship him, follow him, serve him. A new life because of an encounter with the Saviour. And then we saw, as a result of that, in verses 40 and 42, that there was a new mission. And Andrew, after a life-changing encounter, after meeting Christ, is so taken with him, he burns for him, and he wants others to know of the Messiah. And Andrew is the great bringer, and we see in other parts of the Gospel of John how he brings others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his heart goes to his brother, and he wants his brother to come to Jesus. And we saw Andrew display a number of things. We saw him display a passion for Christ, a zeal for him, a fire in his heart that had set him ablaze. Christ had dealt with him. And we asked ourselves and considered and should consider again, is that what we know when we've come to Christ? Are we emblazoned for him? Do we have a passion for him? And how is it that we know a passion like that, a single passion by which we are to live? Well, it's by coming to the cross and seeing there what Christ has done and all that he did to make you his and to save you. Then we saw Andrew's desire for the lost, how he wanted to share this fantastic news with others, those who did not know. And those of us who know the Lord need to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves the question, do we have a desire to share what Christ has done for us and Christ himself with others that they might know too? And then the simple statement and the simple glorious statement that it was, I have found the Messiah. I have found Jesus. And I want you to come to him. And our message is the same. We have found Jesus. He is wonderful. And our desire is for you to come to him. And Andrew didn't necessarily expound deep theological truths, but he was very, very important in bringing people to the Saviour. And we said, didn't we, that we might feel inadequate in our ability to express those wonderful truths of the gospel to others. But you can say that you found Christ, that he's changed you, and you can bring people to hear of him and to meet him. And we saw, didn't we, as well, his urgency, and how that after Andrew had met with the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw the need of his brother. And he had an urgency to go and to try and help his brother see his need and the urgency of his condition, and how Christ is the only Saviour of the world, the only Messiah. And so we saw that there, and we saw that Andrew went to his brother, Simon Peter, and he brings Simon Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. We're going to consider that encounter between our Lord and Simon. And we're going to see what grace does, because it's a lovely thing. And in this first week of the Saviour's public ministry, we're going to see again as it continues more changed lives, the power of grace working in the hearts of people. And you see, God's grace that is given through Jesus Christ is wonderful. Don't doubt it. And on this occasion, we're going to see this life is transformed. A life is completely turned around and set on the path to glorious things. But you see, that's what grace does. You see, it takes men in their need, in their sin, and through the love and the goodness and the workings of God, a person is changed forever, saved from their sin and set on a course for glory. And we considered earlier in this first chapter that as John speaks in that lovely introduction, he says that Jesus is full of grace, full of grace and truth. And as one commentator explains, Jesus Christ has the fullness of grace and truth. Grace is God's favour and kindness bestowed on those who do not deserve it and cannot earn it. If God dealt with us according to truth, none of us would survive, but he deals with us on the basis of grace and truth. Jesus Christ in his life, his death and resurrection met all the demands of the law. Now God is free to share the fullness of grace with those who trust Christ. Grace without truth would be deceitful, and truth without grace would be condemning. And you see, we see that Christ comes and he brings grace in a marvellous way. And you see, sometimes we can confuse grace and mercy, can't we? And sometimes those terms are used interchangeably. But you see, there's a distinction between the two, because God in his grace gives me what I do not deserve. Okay? God in his grace gives me what I do not deserve. Yet God in his mercy does not give me what I do deserve. And that is the difference. And so God's grace is marvelous because he gives it to undeserving sinners. And that is why the gospel is such good news, because of grace. And the bottom line is this, that God is willing and able to save all who will trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here. And I want you to see it this morning in verse 42. And quite simply, I want you to see that grace changes. Grace changes. And we're going to look at this encounter between Jesus and Simon. So Andrew brings his brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a marvelous event. And even though it's encapsulated in this one verse, the depth that is there and the marvel of what takes place is truly wonderful. And as Simon approaches the Lord, the scriptures state that Jesus looked at Simon or beheld him. Now the Greek word here is there, and I'll try to pronounce it to the best of my ability. It's emblepsis. And I want you to see the intensity of what is said there. You see, when Jesus looks at Simon or beholds him, it speaks of the intensity and the earnestness and the penetration that as Christ looks on him, he looks into the innermost of his being, sees his very heart. And there's an intensity that is there. And it's clear that when the Lord beheld Simon, that he was looking beyond the external appearance and he could see him as he really was. And this is so significant, so important, because we see a truth that prevails. That when Jesus beholds or looks upon us, when he looks upon me, or he looks upon you even now, he sees the reality of who you are. And you know, within that, there is great comfort, but there's also great warning. depending on our response to Him. And this aspect is repeated in the Scriptures. Consider these verses. In John 2:25 it says, Jesus had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Luke 12:2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. And then even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23:24, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? You see, so when Jesus looks on Simon, he sees him as he really is. Sees into his innermost being. So let's look firstly at the warning. You see, when the Lord looks upon you, he sees into the depth of your heart. He knows you. He knows me. He knows our sin. There is nothing that we can hide from Him. He knows the evil thoughts that you have developed and dwelt upon over your brother or sister. He knows the lust that you have felt within you. He knows the darkest secrets that you would be ashamed if they were revealed, that we hold to ourselves. He knows our sinful actions. And we have to be honest with ourselves. And when we come under the gaze of the Saviour, our sin is revealed. Our sin separates us from God, condemns us. And yet the marvel is this, that grace changes lives. And so when Christ looks at you and He sees your sin, that is not the end. And you see, the love of God is displayed in Jesus Christ, and it is made a way for man to be right with God. And He grants it as a free gift, a gift of His grace. And when Christ lived on this earth, His life fulfilled the law, and He went to the cross, and He took our sin in every part, and He bore it in our place, so that we are able to say with the hymn writer, as it rightly states, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Our sin, nailed to His cross, once for all. It is done, it is finished. So when a sinner comes to the cross, and he realizes the love of God, and the glory of God that is displayed there, for a ruined world and says, I am a sinner. The blood of Christ is all my plea. God's grace pours into that life. Changes. And they're saved, changed forever. So that when God looks upon a sinner saved by grace, He no longer sees the darkness of their sin, but He sees the perfection of His Son. And He sees His spotless righteousness. And the sinner's grave clothes are replaced, we could say, with grace clothes for eternity. And as God beholds you now, let me ask you the question, what does He see? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Does He see the perfection of His Son? Or does He still see you dead and languishing in your sin because you've not come to the cross and you've not experienced the grace of God in your life? Oh, when you come to Him, you see, when the Saviour looks upon you, He sees you as you really are. But secondly, I want you to see that there's comfort in these things too. You see, when the Lord beheld Simon, He saw his innermost being, didn't He? And within that, He also saw his anxieties. He saw his worries, his fears, his concerns, his desires, his problems. And you know, when the Lord looks upon you this morning, He sees that too. He sees where you are, those things from which you have come this morning, your circumstance, your situation. Do I remember the occasion when, a very sad occasion in my own personal experience, when our family had broken up, my dad had left the family home, and he left on a Sunday, and we went to the church, and everything was there as normal. How are you? Fine. You see, but the Lord knows, and He knows the circumstance from which you have come this morning. He knows how you feel. He knows your worries. He knows the problems that you face. And He's there, waiting for you to come to Him. He sees all of those things. I do not know the depths of your fears. I do not know the problems that you face. I do not know the worries that even now are burdening your heart. But the Lord does. He knows them. And He feels them. And He's there for you if you'll call on Him. He sees into the depth of your soul. And He knows. And He is the only one who can meet all of your needs. Know this morning that Christ bids you to find your rest in Him. He can take all those things that trouble and perplex you, and He can grant you peace, a peace that transcends all understanding. Finding Christ your all in all. And how does this happen? It's what grace does. God's grace, rich and free, He gives to you so that you can know Him, experience His love in your life, His hand of direction and protection in your life, and security for the future. You know, I visited one of our members recently, and it's a delight to go and see them. And as we were talking there, and we were coming towards the end of our time together, and we spoke of the hope that was to come. And I just said, yes, we have a hope that it's there. And he said, no, no, not a hope, a certain hope. And that's what we have with Christ, a certain hope of the future, security to come, so that when we've been saved by Him, we can know that we are safe in His hand. So you see the depth of what happens here when Jesus beholds Simon. He sees all that he is, and he's going to meet his needs. And in the light of this, I want you to see the second aspect of this wonderful, grace-filled, life-changing encounter. You see, when Jesus beholds Simon, he not only knows him intimately, he not only sees his need of the Savior, not only sees his desires, his worries, his fears, but he also sees his potential. As the Lord addresses Simon, notice what he says. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called. You shall be called. You see, Christ is referring to what Simon will become by grace. And the Lord was saying that he was going to take this self-centered, defensive, overbearing, carnal man, and he was going to transform him into a strong, solid, immovable, unbreakable rock for God. You see, that's what grace does. And the Lord would take Simon and would make him Peter, the rock. And he would be one of the key men in establishing the church in those early years. And this is God's work, you see. He takes those of us who are miry clay and he transforms them and refines them into vessels for his glory. You see, that's what grace does. Grace can take a person even in the worst of conditions, and transform them and make them all that he wants them to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are made new when God deals with you by his grace. Ezekiel 36:26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see, grace will take a person whose heart is a stone, dead to the things of God, and will give them a heart that is full of spiritual life, alive to the things of God, alive to his word. That's what grace does. You see, that is the way that the Lord deals with us. He takes us from our deadness, transforms us in remarkable ways. And I want you to see how that happens. And you see, it's all in a name, isn't it? We're going to look at this name that Simon is given. And it's important that we consider this name that he is given. Simon was actually, as we have here, Simon bar Jonah, meaning literally Simon, son of Jonah. And yet the scriptures do not really tell us any more about his family situation or his parents. But you see, in his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, Simon is given a new name. He's given another name, Cephas or Peter, meaning the rock. And these were the first words, really, that Jesus says to Peter. And the interesting thing is this, that even though the Lord had given him the name Cephas or Peter, even though he'd given him that name, he would continue to refer to him as Simon on occasion. And very often when we see this in the Gospels, when the Lord addresses him as Simon. It is often when Simon Peter had done something that needed correction or rebuke. And the Lord uses these names as part of the process in Simon Peter's growth as a disciple. You see, the name that the Lord gave to him would what he would become by grace. He would become the rock. And yet we see in the Gospels displayed for us part of the process as grace works in that life to change it. And the Lord would take this rough, brash, undependable, over-eager man and would mould him into a rock. You see, as we come and we will see Simon in the Gospel, Simon was a very dramatic character. Very dramatic and very loud. He'd often make dramatic promises, but wouldn't be able to follow them through. He'd be the type of person, and we know them, don't we? First into everything, but the first one's out too. Be just like that. And you see, he was unstable, and really an apt description of him is found in James 1:8, where it says he is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. He wasn't dependable at this point. But you see, grace is going to change that. And mould him and conform him. And so as a result in the Gospels, the way that the Lord addresses him is a subtle message. And when Christ calls him Simon, it was a challenge in that he was acting like his old self. But when he calls him Peter the Rock, he's commending him for the way he ought to be acting. Let me give you some examples. When Peter acts like the unregenerate man, when he sins in word, attitude, action or deed, the Lord and the Gospel writers refer to him as Simon. And I'll give you some examples. Firstly, Luke 5:5, where it says, "But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." This is a certain attitude in this comment. He's young. He's impatient. He's not listening really to what the Lord is saying to him. He's skeptical. "But at your word, I'll let down the net. Even though I can't see the point, even though we've worked all night, I'll do it." You see? So that's there, and we see, and yet just a couple of verses later, when he obeys and his eyes see the Lord's power, he is referred to by his new name. In verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" The Lord himself calls him Simon when he deals with some of his failures. Towards the end of Luke in chapter 22:31, the Lord foretells Peter's betrayal. And notice what he says. "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you out as wheat." This is echoed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter should have been alert, watching and praying, but instead he fell asleep. And we see this in Mark 14, when it says, "Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, why are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" So we can see that when Peter needed rebuke or correction, that the Lord would call him Simon. As one commentator states, it must have got to the point where whenever the Lord said Simon, Peter would cringe. He must have been thinking, "Please call me Peter." And the Lord might have replied, "I'll call you Peter when you act like a rock." However, following the resurrection, the Lord Jesus had instructed the disciples to go back to Galilee, where he was going to appear to them. In Matthew 28:7, it says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." But you see, Simon, true to the old self, on that occasion gets impatient and he announces, "I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. I'm not going there." And in John 21:3 it says, "Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And so they said to him, 'We're going with you as well.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing." The other disciples followed Simon on that occasion, but as the verse tells us, they caught nothing. But the Lord will meet them the following morning, and he'll wait for them with breakfast. And the Lord already has the restoration of Peter in mind. And remember that Peter has betrayed his Lord. He has betrayed his Lord and sinned in that way. But you see, the Lord is going to restore him. And the following conversation takes place. And I want you to turn to it, if you will. And it's the end of John. John chapter 21. And we're going to read together verses 15 to 17. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. Because it's a significant moment as it takes place. And it's Christ as he speaks to Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And so we have this conversation that takes place. And three times the Lord speaks to him as Simon. Three times Peter affirms his love for the Saviour. And you know, this was the last occasion when the Lord would speak to him as Simon. You see, Peter affirms his love for the Saviour in this way, and then Pentecost would follow and would be there. The disciples would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do we see on the day of Pentecost? Who stands up to preach? Is it Simon? No. It's Peter, the rock, who stood up to be counted, who preached with heavenly power and authority. You see, the grace of God had saved Peter through this wonderful encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace prevailed on his life through the continuing work of the Spirit in his life to conform him to the person God wanted him to be. And we can be encouraged by Peter's example this morning, because really, he's like many Christians, is he not? The battle between the flesh and the Spirit continues to rage. There were times when he succumbed to the habits of the flesh, and other times when he acted as only a man in whom God was at work could act. And we see that takes place. And see this, that the Lord didn't cast him off at the first mistake. No, grace prevailed. Because the grace of God given through the Lord Jesus Christ changes lives. And it continues. And once God has begun that work of grace in a life, he will see it through to completion. And what an encouragement that should be to us this morning, for all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ever at work in us, because this wonderful grace is a grace that changes and makes us the people he wants us to be. And let's see another example before we close and see the fruits of God's work in this life. Remember, Simon was the one who was rough, he was brash, underbendable, over-eager, dramatic in his promises, not being able to follow them through. First into everything, first out too. But come with me to Acts chapter 9, if you will. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to see again this life that has been transformed by grace. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And we'll just read the first element of it, 32 to 35. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And then there's the account of Dorcas too. And we see a man whose focus is on the Lord, who is dependable, who's steadfast in his faith, and ministering in ways that are truly remarkable and God-given. Jesus, the Christ, heals you. What a bold declaration. And it shows Peter's unshakable faith in the risen Lord, and according to his faith, Peter was ministering in tremendous ways for Jesus Christ. But you see, that's what grace does. It takes people and it molds them and makes them into what God wants them to be. You see, that's what grace does. And then again with Dorcas, we see prayerfully and powerfully, there's a great work for the Lord that is done. So much so that many believe because of his demonstration of the Lord's power through his faithfulness and belief. But that's what grace does. It takes people in their sin and it saves them, makes them new, and sets them on a course for glory. And God continues to work, molding, shaping, using, blessing. But the beginning was the encounter with Jesus Christ. The beginning was in coming to Him and responding to the invitation to come to Christ, to come and see. And Christ dealt with him by His wonderful grace. So let me tell you this. Do you know there is no one in this building this morning who is beyond grace? No one. Jesus looks on you this morning. He sees you to the very core of your soul. He sees your sin. He sees your separation from God. And He desires you to come to Him. That is why He went to the cross. That is why He shed His blood. So that men and women like you and I could be saved from sin. And when you heed His invitation and you come to Christ and grace pours into your life, you'll never be the same again. And as we said, when Christ looks upon you, He not only sees your sin, but He also sees the person you could be and should be if grace is at work in your life. And when we come to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you and I are accepted by His grace. God's loving kindness towards us without consideration of any merit on our part. Jesus came to die for our sins and be a permanent substitutionary sacrifice. Forgiveness was secured. But you see, not only that, but all the benefits that we have were secured at the cross. And that is what Christ did. He gives the power to live a victorious life. And the privilege of having an intimate relationship with God. On the day of the crucifixion, the veil was split from top to bottom, rent asunder, because Christ has made it possible for us to have direct access to God through Him. Christ's death on the cross is the basis of our acceptance with God. And God's grace gives us the wonderful privilege of the acceptance that comes through the cross. And the life of grace, living in His eternal grip, is available to all who will call upon Him. The transforming grace of God is the most powerful influence in the believer's life. Grace changes, and His grace is responsible for your rebirth. And from that point, it directs, it moves, and it influences you to become more like His Son. And in that way, we are able to say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let me ask you this. Have you experienced the transforming grace of God in your life? You see, it begins by an encounter with Jesus Christ. It begins by coming to Him, by trusting in Him, by trusting in His saving work to deliver you from your sin. And the grace of God can change you, mold you into the person He wants you to be, because that is what grace does. Amen.